Well, this begins our December series on the prophets, their prophecies in the Christ, by turning with me to Romans chapter 1 for our opening text and see how much ground that we can cover. Romans chapter 1. This is simply going to be an introduction, kind of lay the groundwork on where we're going to go for the rest of the month. Romans chapter 1. All I'm going to read, beloved, is the first four verses of Paul's opening chapter to the book of Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he there is God, mentioned there in verse 1, which he had promised afore, notice, by his prophets in the holy scriptures. This is a pure reference to the Old Testament text, nothing at all referring to the New Testament. And notice, Paul, under divine inspiration, refers to the Old Testament as Holy Scripture. Now, what are we told about the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament written by the prophets? Concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Well, beloved, normally at this time of the year, I would consider a key biblical character surrounding the incarnation and the birth of the Son of God. However, this year I have chosen to redirect our attention to the Old Testament prophets and to their prophecies, which not only pointed to the Messiah, who was to come, but also to the work of salvation that he would bring and secure for all of God's elect, either side of the cross. Now, Brother Donnie was very captivated by my artwork, and I appreciate that. Here's where we're going to go. This is what I understand. This is what I believe. And that's where we're going to be charting for the rest of the month. Here you have eternity past on this board, on this particular chart, way off here on the left side. Eternity past. Before God even put the stars in space, I believe that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit enter into a covenant, the covenant of redemption, the covenant of everlasting life, the covenant of grace, different terms referring to the same one covenant, to save an innumerable amount of people, the elect of all time and of all ages. God creates. God places the first man in the Garden of Eden. Eve is not made at this time. In Genesis 2, verses 16, 17, God the Father lays down the law with Adam. Everything you may freely eat, you may freely enjoy, this is your playground to enjoy. Till the ground, take care of the garden, but this one tree is off limits. The day you partake of its fruit, you die. Have you ever stopped and meditated on the fact that in a perfect environment, when man was still innocent, before the entrance of sin, God not only gave a law, but he also gave a warning of judgment and death in paradise. Have you ever meditated on that? Adam hasn't even fallen yet. Eve is not made yet. And God gives him what? His law, his requirement, his demand. And wrapped around that demand is the possibility of death. Judgment, even in paradise. Well, you know the story. Man does fall. And in Genesis 3 and 15, the first gospel is given to us, that the seed of the woman would come and crush and destroy the head or the authority of the evil one, the serpent that lied and hoodwinked our first mother, questioning and doubting the veracity of God's word, calling into question God's integrity and the goodness of God. Yea, has God said, ye shall not surely die. For God knows in the day that thou eatest thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be like God, knowing right and wrong. God lied, and God is holding back the real joy of living. And we got people today who do the same thing, casting doubt, questioning God's word, removing God's word. Shame on them. Well, then in Genesis 3 and 21, we find God killing someone, something, possibly a lamb, possibly a goat, possibly a sheep, taking the skins of that animal and covering our first parents from top to bottom. The word clothed there in Hebrew means top to bottom. Even Adam were not wearing a thong, they were not wearing a halter top, they didn't have simply a t-shirt on, and they weren't wearing a bikini. God covered them completely from top to bottom in those skins. And in order to get that skins, someone died and someone shed their blood. And then starting there, all the way through the Old Testament, progressive revelation, God began to have a host of prophets coming on the scene throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And these Old Testament prophets came on the scene, and they got visions and dreams. God appeared to them. Christ even appears to them in a Christophany before the incarnation. And these gentlemen began to speak and to write these prophecies down, and then eventually it was housed in what we call the Old Testament scriptures. And then eventually the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does come. The incarnation does occur. The seed of the woman does come. And he lives a perfect, sinless, godless, impeccable life for some 33 odd years. He is then crucified. He died, shed his blood, was buried. 3 days and three nights later, he rises from the dead. He spends 40 days on this earth teaching and grooming his little church things concerning the kingdom of God. And then he goes back to sit at the Father's right hand, enthroned with regal splendor. And then Acts chapter 2, he sends the Holy Spirit to energize and fill that infant church. And then in Acts chapter 10, the incorporation of the God-fearers. And then eventually Acts chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. And you see now, everything that the Old Testament prophets spoke about, preached about, wrote about, warned about, I believe, focuses on Christ and Christ alone at his first coming. And that's where we're going to go. And I hope to show that from Scripture. Therefore, I dogmatically contend the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was and is the sole focal point, the sole hub, the sole fulcrum, and the sole center of all the Old Testament Scriptures. Go back now to Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he, the Father, had promised aforetime by or through his Old Testament prophets in the Old Testament Holy Scriptures. Well, now the question must be begged. What was found in the Old Testament Scriptures written by the prophets aforetime? I believe verses 3 and 4 settles it. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. Well, beloved, you get two genealogies that begin the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. And then you have a whole host of genealogies all throughout the Old Testament, even as early as Genesis 5 and Genesis 10, and all throughout the book of Chronicles. You find a laundry list of genealogies tracing this particular line of individuals that would eventually deposit into this planet the Son of the living God incarnate in flesh. Notice, according to the flesh, meaning the incarnation. So the second, third, and fourth century Arians who denied Jesus became flesh, and the Jehovah Witnesses today, who are the modern-day Arians, when they deny that, are fighting God. Verses number 3 tells us that the seed of the woman, this Christ, concerning whom the Old Testament prophets spoke and preached about and warned about and prophesied of, would come in the flesh. He did become incarnate. He did become flesh and bone. He assumed a body like unto his brethren. Not angel nature, but the nature of man minus sin. And then notice, what else did the prophets claim? Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I contend that everything found in the first four verses that the Old Testament prophets supposedly wrote about in the Holy Scriptures concerning the Messiah, concerning the seed of the woman, which was to come, focuses everything on the first advent. That's what they're saying. First Advent. That everything, this particular stream of prophecy was heading like a tsunami towards the incarnation of Christ. His earthly ministry, his teaching ministry, his healing ministry, his ministry of death on the cross, and his ministry of rising from the grave following 3 days and three nights. Then his teaching ministry to that early church for 40 days and 40 nights. And then ascending back to the Father to assume at the Father's right hand, head and king, enthroned in regal splendor and glory and majesty that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It was all wrapped up in the Old Testament prophecies concerning his first advent. Because when the next advent comes, it's over. Judgment Day. Judgment Day. I further contend that the overwhelming majority of the Old Testament prophecies given to us by the Old Testament prophets were completely fulfilled by the Son of God in his first advent, and that much of the modern speculation of the futurists is nothing more than lies, fairy tales, which you and I are to avoid. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Whether it be the late great planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, whether it be the so-called four blood moons of John Hagee, and all of his hype. Have you been listening to some of the hype? You're going to have a solar eclipse with two blood moons or two eclipses of the moon before and after. And we're being told that when all that happens, something big is going to happen. You know what something big is going to be happening? Another letdown upon the church. And when everybody's memories are quite foggy, he'll come out with another book. And people are going to be dumb enough and stupid enough to pad his pocket and fill it. Or whether it's the late great planet Earth, or whether it's the stuff that you see going on today with the movies and then the books, Left Behind series. So much trash, so much garbage, so much unsubstantiated Hollywood tripe at the expense of the book of the Revelation. I find it amazing that Christians are so naive that they're going to drink down Hollywood's version and their hermeneutics to the book of the Revelation. I find that amazing. That in these movies, we have everything down patent. Everyone knows exactly what's going to go on in the book of the Revelation. And yet most of the people who put out these movies don't even live a godly life. And the Church of Jesus Christ drinks that down like cyanide. I'm here as your pastor to warn you that much of the future speculation and all this little fairy tales of what's supposed to happen with a microchip and Antichrist, third build temple, fourth build temple, rapture, escapism, is nothing more but fairy tale speculation, and is pure garbage unknown to the church for many centuries. Look at Acts chapter 3, look at verse 17. And now, brethren, here's Peter speaking before this council. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your fathers, speaking about their judging the Christ, turning him over to Pilate, having him crucified. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Completed tense. Nothing dangling, nothing a partial fulfillment, nothing here is being taught as a double fulfillment. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. That's Deuteronomy 18:15. Like unto me, him ye shall hear in all these things. whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Not the 21st century, not the 22nd century, not the 23rd century. And those of you out there with a Bible and a pen, you better be taking notes and you better be underlining. According to Peter, under divine inspiration, whether it was Samuel, whether it was Elijah, whether it was Moses, whether it was Amos, whether it was Isaiah, or whether it was Ezekiel, he's claiming that everything that has now culminated with the crucifixion or the rejection, the trial, and the murder of the Son of God, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, the giving of God the Holy Spirit, and the fact that Peter walked into a temple and told a man to stand up and walk, Peter is advocating all of that has been fulfilled in your very eyes. And these days, notice, these days doesn't refer to the days that you and I are living in, nor a future generation. That these days was referring to the when Peter was speaking to the contemporary audience who heard him on that day. He says, these days, it's been fulfilled. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Notice how Peter is quoting the Old Testament. Are you with me? Because there's another segment of Christianity that totally rejects what I'm about to teach you. And that's fine. They can be wrong. Free country to be wrong. But you don't have the right to be wrong when it comes to Scripture. Peter here is quoting Old Testament Scripture, telling his audience, Jesus has checked this off. Christ has checked this off on his prophecy list, on his prophecy chart. Fulfilled, 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 fulfilled. Look at it. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, unto you Jews first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Notice, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Here's the proof. Peter says, first it had to come to you. Not to Jews living in the 21st century. Jews living in the first century. That's when Messiah was to come. Hold your place here. Well, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Let me show you some more verses. These are verses according to the early apostles under divine inspiration. They're the ones that's going to give us the key to understanding prophecies. Not Tim LaHaye, not John Hagee, or any other futurist. Your authority is from the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he, Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Notice, son of David. What does Romans 1 say? Of the seed of David. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. Seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save or deliver his people from their sins. I was taught in the early 70s, the phrase his people were Jews. Wrong. Elect. His people. Jew and Gentile. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, past tense, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, quote, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God tabernacling with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not sexually, until she brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Well, according to Matthew, the writer of the gospel, he quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14, and says, click, Jesus has fulfilled this to the T. No double fulfillment, no partial fulfillment, nothing out there dangling for a 21st century or a 23rd century or a 25th century fulfillment. It's done. And when was it done? In his first advent. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Look at verse 34, friends. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Meaning sexually, carnally. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest, which is the Father, shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What does Romans 1:4 say? Declared to be what? The Son of God. By virtue of what? The resurrection from the dead. When was the resurrection of the dead accomplished? 30 AD. Not 21st, 22nd, 23rd, 24th century to be. All fulfilled at God's good time. Consider the following. In Genesis 3:15, we have the so-called first proto-evangelicum, the first prophecy, that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the evil one. But in that crushing, the evil one would subject the seed of the woman to a minor wound, refer to its heel. Turn to Galatians 4. I'm showing you where all these prophecies have been fulfilled. We're just more or less looking at this introduction of where we're going to go. We're going to compare scripture with scripture. Notice how Paul says this. And if you study your New Testament, beloved, guess what? I challenge you. You will not find too much reference on the virgin birth, even in the epistles. You have the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, okay? The story of Christ coming into the world. You're going to look in vain in all of the Pauline epistles, John's epistles, as far as a reference towards the virgin birth itself and the incarnation. The writers just simply kind of take that for granted and just base their theology on the fact that everybody just understood the virgin birth. There isn't too much in the epistles or in the New Testament that you can build on. But let me show you one that you can use to build. How do you handle this one? Galatians 4, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage unto the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come. You need to underline that. When the fullness of time was come. Meaning, this is when time is going to be fulfilled. God sent forth his Son. Notice. Made of a woman. That should ring Genesis 3 and 15. Seed of the woman. Made under the law. To redeem them that were under the law. That we might receive. Now get this. The adoption of sons. John 1:13. But as many as received them. Him. To them gave he the right. To become the sons of God. By adoption. All of these verses I'm reading doesn't give you any inference that there's yet prophecies out there dangling that Jesus still has to fulfill. It seems like all of these prophecies that the New Testament writers make allusion to are pointing back to the crux right here, the fulcrum, the hub, the center. The key of all the Old Testament prophecies, like a tsunami coming up out of the book of Genesis and splashing at the base of the cross. This is he. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the seed of the woman. And everything that you see being accomplished on this old rugged Roman tree has culminated in him. And now he shall open up the doors of glory, and all who come to him by faith he will receive and give them the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe or trust or fall upon his name. To me, beloved, it's done. The second advent, yes, Christ is coming again. And when he comes, that's it. payday for the saint and judgment for the unbeliever. And all the futuristic hubbub that you hear today is nothing more but a bowl of lies concocted in men's minds with no substantiation at all. Consider this one. Every piece of furniture and every sacrifice outlined in the book of Leviticus in both the tabernacle and the temple has been fulfilled. Thus, the need for another rebuilt stone structure is both ludicrous and blasphemous. Those who teach that you and I got to go back under the law, back under the Levitical system, dredge up circumcision, dredge up bloody sacrifices, reinstate the high priest when you have one in glory, is not only ludicrous, but it's a spitting in the face of Jesus Christ himself in light of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews dashes the ludicrous teaching that we have to go back under the law. Ludicrous, foolish, blasphemous, devilish, not biblical. What about this one? The prophet's words focused in such scriptures as Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. There we are told that the Messiah was going to be despised. There we are told that he was going to perform a propitiation on the behalf of his people, where he would become their satisfaction, that he would come and die such a death to appease the wrath and anger of Almighty God, that there is nothing that we can bring to the table even to earn the grace and mercy of God. It has been purchased. It has been secure. It has been appropriated by the Son of God to be given to the people of God. And any teaching that says we have to go back under that is ludicrous and blasphemous. I don't care whose mouth it flows out of. They're at war with Christ and they're at war with Scripture. What about Psalms 22? There we're also told that he was going to be pierced. And he would say on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words and the very experience of Brother David, but now reenacted and also felt by the greater David upon the tree. His clothes would be what? Barred off with dice. His enemies would surround the base of his cross and simply jeer at him and throw words and insults back at him. We are told that he would also make his death with the wicked. Two thieves were crucified that day, and he would also have to borrow a rich man's tomb in order to be buried. Thousands of years before the event was even fulfilled, the Old Testament prophets preached about it, wrote about it in Holy Scripture. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to advocate to you dogmatically that Jesus has fulfilled all of those to the T in his first advent. Turn with me to Acts 26. We're just looking at some random verses, and they seem to say the same thing. Here the Apostle Paul is coming towards the end of, not the end of his life, but he's about to go off to Rome to make his defense. We've seen this passage before, but let's look at it again. Let's look at what Paul says. Not what the futurist says, not what your pastor thinks. Let's look at what Paul says in his words. Acts chapter 26, allow me to read in your audience verse 21. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, verse 21 of chapter 26, I'm sorry. For this cause, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. You find that way back in Acts 21. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. Now get this. I want your eyes and ears open to the word of God, not to the word of man, even your pastor. Witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now look at those words. Nothing more, nothing less. So what is the nutshell of the Old Testament scriptures in regards to prophecy? Christ should suffer. and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Where's the microchip in the wrist? The tattoo in the forehead? A third and fourth rebuilt temple. Antichrist making a treaty. Jews going back to the Holy Land for a third shot to do it all over again. Where do you find the rapture? Where do you find all the modern day hubbub that you hear? That people are padding their pockets, duping the church, and knowing that our memory is so short, they're going to come across with a revised edition of a book written in the 70s and just change the names of the players. When I was taught that garbage, Gorbachev, Reagan, and Kennedy were all candidates for the Antichrist because Gorbachev had the blotch on his noggin. And Christian men and women fell for that. I was taught in the early 70s that since the beast in the book of Revelation had a wound to his head and he would be brought back to life, John F. Kennedy was going to come out of his grave and become the Antichrist. And people behind pulpits preached that trash. And the men in the congregation and the women in the congregation just bobbed their heads like that little bobby dolls you find in the back of old cars years ago. Yep, got to be true because he said it. Trash. Blasphemous, ludicrous. Let's read it again. Verse 22, saying nothing other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Nothing more, nothing less, the summation of the Old Testament prophets. Here it comes, church. Messiah should come. Messiah should suffer and die. Messiah should rise from the dead. And that Messiah should be the light to lighten the Gentiles. Question. Has it been fulfilled? Yes. So what's left? You know what's left? Listen carefully. Up until the 1800s, this is what the church understood what was left. Make disciples of the nations. You baptize them in that triune name. And then you educate them to do the things I have commanded them. And lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. That's what the church understood for 18 centuries until Darby and Schofield came along and sold swampland in Nevada to the churches. That's what verse 22 tells me. That's what verse 22 tells me, saying nothing more, nothing less. And what is the nothing more, nothing less? Christ should come. He should suffer, he should die, he should be buried, he should rise from the dead, and the Gentiles are going to be led in by the light that will be brought by gospel preaching. What do you find today? Same thing. You say, preacher, all those with this futurist stuff, they're wrong. They're as wrong as night is dark. Wrong as night is dark. In the Church of Jesus Christ, has bought into a lie. Look at Acts 24. Acts 24. You will look in vain. You will look in vain, my dear brothers and sisters, in any of Paul's writings, any of John's writings, for Jews coming back in the land, rebuilding a third or fourth temple. You will look in vain. When Jesus walked out of that temple in Matthew chapter 23, he told those people, your house is left to you desolate. And I'm still waiting for an answer from the world. Why did not my Jesus go back during those 40 days that he was on this earth proclaiming the kingdom of God to his church? All he had to do was walk right into the Sanhedrin, lift up those wrists and expose, as his robe or his outer garment would drop, show them the nail prints, take off that robe and show them the back that they caused to be beat by the Roman cat o' nine tail whip. Why didn't he do it? Desolate. Destruction. You are that new temple. So those who advocate that we have to have a third and fourth temple, they are robbing you, my dear child of God, of who you are in Christ. And what Christ has given to you. They are God robbers. They are robbing the Church of Jesus Christ of her true identity. And when you rob a people of her identity, then you rob those people for their future. Mark my words, church. When you rob a people's identity, like black slaves, we treated them like cattle. What did Hitler do to the Jews? He put a star and a number, and they no longer had a name. When you rob a people of their identity, you rob them of their future. What is your future? Your future is to go outside the four walls of this home and evangelize the lost. Pray for those who are in the gap. Let your light so shine. Let that salt come out of its shaker until Jesus Christ puts you in the hole or he calls you to his divine presence, bypassing death. Whatever comes first. Even Pastor Dan alluded to that last Sunday. The easy escapism. Oh, Jesus, get me out of Dodge when it gets too hot down here on planet Earth. That option wasn't afforded to any one of God's saints. Read the book of Hebrews, the concluding portion. Cut in sunder, burnt, stoned, wandering around in sheepskin, naked and destitute. If the Old Testament saints had to endure that, my dear child of God, what right do I have that God's going to simply blow a trumpet and get me out of Dodge when it gets too hot down here on planet Earth? What a travesty. What a lie. What a bunch of beans the futurists have given to us to rob us of our identity and to rob us of our future, to evangelize and make disciples of all nations. Preacher, that's strong. Well, so is the flame of hell, stronger than that. Look at Acts 24:14. I close. Once again, let's look at the Apostle Paul. You may think your pastor's out to lunch, and that's cool. But are you going to tell me the Apostle Paul was out to lunch with these words? Look at verse 14. And this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, we were once called heresy by the unbeliever in the first century, the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow. What was Paul's driving hope? That there shall be a regathering of the Jews in 1948, and then eventually an Antichrist will come on the scene, make a peace treaty, and then halfway through he'll break that peace treaty. Russia will then invade from the north after Israel's gold and oil reserves. No, your translation doesn't read that way, but that's how it's being preached today in most pulpits. No, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. He sure narrowed down that little nutshell to what? The entire Old Testament prophecies wrapped up in one nutshell? The bodily resurrection and the future judgment of the just and the unjust implied. Where do you find all the hubbub? Where do you find the charts? Where do you find seven dispensations? Arrows going up, arrows going down. Where do you find it? Where do you find it? You only find it if bad men pour it into Scripture when it's not there, putting gaps and divisions which are not there. According to the Apostle Paul, he says the entire nutshell of the Old Testament prophecy is what? The hope of a resurrection of sheep and goats. And the implication is the judgment that would follow. Well, brethren, that's where we're going to go this entire month. Looking at specific prophecies and how Jesus fulfilled them. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, once again we come before your word to stand amazed and to stand in pure awe and how everything just simply comes together when the scriptures are simply allowed to speak for themselves. And dear Lord Jesus, we want to praise and thank you for what you have accomplished upon the tree. Upon that Roman cross, you have secured for your people a rich, free, and a full salvation. And may your people who are here this morning come to realize who they are in Christ. They are sons and daughters of the King. They have been adopted into the family of God Almighty. Jesus Christ is their brother. He is their friend. He is their advocate. He is the one who comes alongside with the person of the blessed member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, to be their comforter, their advocate, the one who walks side by side, even in their pain and loneliness and misery, even in their doubts and in their fears. He comes alongside to bolster their faith. Father, may your people hear finally this morning. May they finally have their eyes open to who they are in Christ by virtue of his grace and mercy, undeserved and yet given to worms and sinners such as ourselves. Father, may they see a real bigger picture of who and what they are in you, and may it cause them to be victorious in their walk with you. In Christ's name, amen.